Tonight we're thinking of the subject of the challenge to lead. And compared maybe to former generations, there's possibly a great dearth of good leaders today. Whether you look in the world around us, I don't know if any of the world leaders today will ever be remembered as great leaders in the centuries ahead. I would doubt it. And within locally, within the world of politics, within the church, I can't say we're living in days where we can say we have abundance of good leaders. Now, there may be a number of reasons for that. There's a quote there from William Still, and he says this, "Leaders are born, not made." And what he's saying is some people just are made with that leadership ability. "Leaders are thrown up when God is pleased with a nation or people." Now, that's an interesting thought. If God is not pleased with a people or a nation, there's maybe a dearth of leaders then. And then he goes on and says this, "When obvious leaders do not appear, ordinary folks must try to assume leadership. Then we should concentrate upon training people who may not have natural gifts, but are pressed into leadership by necessity." And so he's saying there are times when there are maybe an abundance of leaders, but there are other times when there's a dearth of really good leaders. And then it's those who just maybe don't have the abilities, they still have to do it, and they need to be trained to do it. And I was just thinking about this. Why are we living at a time when maybe there's a dearth of leaders? And there can be different reasons. I think actually within Northern Ireland, I think one of the reasons why we have a lack of leaders, I'm not just thinking of leaders who lead parties or the country or that, but even locally, I think the Troubles had a big impact on that. If you read the accounts of a lot of the people who were killed in the Troubles, a lot of people who were killed would have been leaders. My home church, small wee church of 60 families, there was an elder in that church. He was a captain in the Ulster Defence Regiment. His name was Charlie Henning. And about 1977, 78, Charlie was murdered by the IRA. And a number of times I heard my mother say, well, sometimes when there's a bit of trouble within the church, she'd say, you know, if Charlie had been here, that wouldn't be happening. And I think, you know, it's interesting, you read the stories of a lot of the people who were killed in the Troubles. We lost many, many good leaders in that. And I think certainly at times the IRA did target those who were good leaders in that. But there's another reason is maybe we live in days of spiritual smallness. And one of the reasons maybe we have a lack of great spiritual leaders is we're not in days where we are blessed in spiritual greatness at all. Kent Hughes says in that chapter on leadership, he says this, "More and more men are content to let others shoulder the heavy responsibilities while they go along for the ride." And I think one of the maybe senses of today is we have less people who are governed by a sense of responsibility. More and more people today are governed by what is comfortable, what suits them. That's one of the reasons why probably there are more marriages breaking up today than there are ever before. If you go back decades, people generally, your responsibility was to work at it. We're now today so often, well, if it's tough, just give up. And in many ways, that's the spirit of the age we live in, where responsibility is not something that people love or want, and they want so often the easy option. But that is not the way for the men of God. That is not the way for God's people. We're called to sacrifice. We're called to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And a part of that is being willing to take up the responsibility of leadership where God calls us to be leaders. So often, men like the idea of being told that they're the head of the home. But at the same time, so often men abdicate their responsibilities as being the head of the home. But what we're going to do tonight is look at Joshua. And what Kent Hughes does in that chapter is he looks at seven experiences which Joshua had, which endowed him with the qualities necessary to succeed Moses as the leader of God's people. And as you think of Joshua, what a task he had to follow a man like Moses, a man who God used to deliver the 10 plagues, a man that God used to indeed open up the Red Sea for the children of Israel to cross through, brought water from a rock, manna from heaven, and God did all those things through this man, Moses, gave him the law, the 10 commandments, and he led this people of over a million people through the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses dies, Joshua's to take over, and what's his first task? Simple. Just lead him across the River Jordan and conquer the promised land. That is his role as a leader, the first thing he's going to have to do. So how would he ever measure up to it? And Kent Hughes, I think, very well, he just highlights seven things which help prepare Joshua to be a leader, and seven things which should help us to be the leaders that God calls us to be. And he begins with prayer. And Joshua, Kent Hughes says, he learned from the example of Moses. We were thinking about this on Sunday. Moses in Exodus 17, where he says, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands, while Joshua went and fought the Amalekites. And Kent Hughes says the lessons for Joshua were clearly manifest. He learned that the real power was not in his sword, but in God. No one attains true spiritual leadership who thinks his power is his own or the past victories are due to his own genius. And this is what E.M. Bounds, a preacher of a former generation, said about effective spiritual leadership. They're not leaders because of brilliancy, but because by the power of prayer, they could command the power of God. And I hope that is both a challenge and an encouragement to us. It's a challenge to us to think of our whole prayer life and how we're focused on praying, because as we pray and have a life committed to prayer, that shows a life of reliance on God. But the point that he makes here, which is encouraging, is that good leadership does not come from just being naturally brilliant. And if we're not naturally brilliant at being leaders, then indeed there's no hope for us. No. He says the power comes in prayer. The power comes from God. And so while we mightn't have the great gifts of a Churchill and so forth, we can be men of prayer. That is something we can labor at, we can work at, we can be disciplined, and we can achieve so much in that place of prayer. And that is the foundation of which leadership is to be based on. But the question is, are you convinced of this? Now, we're all convinced of the theory. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe in the theory that prayer is important. But do you show it in practice? Do you set aside that time to be alone with the Lord, to talk to the Lord, to bring the needs of others to the Lord, your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues, your church, and so forth? Are you a man of prayer? So that's the first thing. It depends on prayer. And I've got to say, and I've now been a Christian for 38 years, I've been in the full-time ministry for over 20 years. One thing I'm far more convinced of today than I have ever been is that one of the most, indeed the most crucial thing we can do in trying to serve the Lord is prayer. And everything else flows from it. And so if we're not going to be people of prayer, we're not going to work at this, it's tough, we'll struggle at it. Listen, I've said this before. When I was a young Christian, I know I thought, well, I went to university, my prayer life would get better. I thought when I left university and went to work, my prayer life would get better. I thought I went into Union College trained to be a minister, my prayer life would get better. And I go into a church with her. It's always a struggle. It's always a struggle. And that's because the devil knows the power of it. But we have to labor at it. So that's the first thing, is prayer. The second thing we see of great leadership is vision. And I think Joshua's vision of God was greatly set by the events that he witnessed at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And in Exodus 24, you read that 70 elders of Israel, of whom Joshua was one, were called to go up the mountain at the time. Joshua then himself was with Moses for 6 days, And then the cloud came down and God came down in his glory, and the thunder, the lightning, the smoke. And Moses went on up by himself. And Joshua was alone then on Mount Sinai for 40 days. 40 days, which in many ways set the whole pattern of his life that would follow. And Kent Hughes says this. He says, the Sinai experience left its mark on Joshua. His initial vision of God majestically standing over a pavement of sapphire, and his subsequent 40 days of solidarity meditation, when Moses up the glowing, thundering cloud in Sinai received the law, branded his heart with a deep sense of God's glory, holiness, and power. It was that encounter with God. It was that vision of God's glory, holiness, and power which would be crucial for him in being a leader. Kent Hughes says the Christian leader's vision of God makes all the difference in life. And it wasn't just then at that occasion. If we had read on in the book of Joshua, just before the battle of Jericho, he meets with the angel of the Lord. He meets with the Lord. And that also would have a tremendous impact on him. Think of other leaders in the Bible. David. David, when he was looking after sheep and writing his Psalms, had a vision of God. And that's why when he came as a young boy to fight Goliath, he wasn't afraid. He trusted. He had a God who he knew could defeat this great giant who was standing in front of him. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw the Lord seated upon his throne, high and exalted. In many ways, he became broken. But that was necessary to prepare him to be a leader. Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was changed in that glorious brightness. Paul, meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, and then the vision he had where he talked about rising to the third heaven. In Jewish thought, the first heaven was the sky where the birds fly about, and the second heaven were the stars. The third heaven was where God dwelt. And Paul had that vision of being lifted up into the third heaven. Quote here from Robert Dick Wilson, who was an Old Testament scholar at the famous Princeton Seminary in America. And he says this about his students when he would sneak in to hear them preach. And he says this, when my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders. Then I know what their ministry will be. And Kent Hughes says, one's vision of God is everything. And so what he's saying there is he comes to see these fellows who are going on for the ministry. Have they a view of a big God? Or is their view a small God? And as those who have a big vision of God, a vision of God and something of his glory and greatness, are those who can be used by God. Kent Hughes says there are two great books to give us this vision of God. There's the book of Scripture, which we need to spend time in, and the book of creation, the world around us, which continually witness to God's greatness. If we are going to be men of such vision of God, now we're not going to see God on top of Mount Sinai. We're not going to see Jesus chains in front of us. We're not going to be lifted to a third heaven. If we're going to have a vision of God, it'll come through his word primarily. And that is not going to happen just with a very casual and short study of God's word. Think of how Joshua was 40 days on that mountain. It was a prolonged period. And it is a life of regular and disciplined study of God's word, I think, which is absolutely crucial. And the more we get into God's word, the more I think we will have a sense of God's greatness. I've really enjoyed, you know, doing the children's addresses on the books of the Bible. I hope the children are getting something out of it. I'm certainly getting a lot out of it. And just give me a fresh look at different books of the Bible. And it just made me aware of how there's so much of the Bible that so often my knowledge is limited off and I don't focus on enough. And I was thinking of that, and what I'm planning to do and pray about this in the new year. From the beginning of January, I'm going to do the Bible reading notes a wee bit differently that we give out. I'm going to do the reading notes based on one chapter of the Bible every day. Now, I'll not give you whole details of every part of that. The notes will be the same length, but focus on a part of the chapter. But the plan is to get our people reading through the Bible. And the plan of those notes will be that over a four-year period, if God spurs us, we'll have gone through the whole Bible together and the New Testament and the Psalms twice over a four-year period. And I think that's so important. I think we need to get into all the Word. I think one of the reasons why we don't have great leaders today is we don't have people who have clear enough knowledge of God and His Word. So we have prayer, we have vision, and then thirdly we have devotion is the next aspect. In Exodus 33, the pillar of cloud towered over the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle. And in verse 11 of that chapter, it says that by Joshua, he did not leave the tent. And Kent Hughes says, Joshua was so overcome by God's presence, he would not leave the tabernacle. Joshua was a man who was devoted to God. He was devoted to worshiping God, devoted to being in the presence of God. And that was what was preparing him to lead over a million people. He was devoted to the Lord. His knowledge of the Lord, his worship of the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord. It's a bit like Mary. Jesus said about Mary in the story of Mary and Martha, Mary had chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. I don't know about you, but far too often I'm a Martha. Far too often I want to be running and doing things and getting distracted from the Bible and run here and do this, that, and the other thing. Do jobs, do tasks. We need the spirit of Mary. We need those who will sit at the Master's feet, be devoted to the Master, worship Him, love Him, just spend more time in His presence. And there needs to be real discipline in our devotions. This is not something we're going to achieve instantly. Can I really encourage you to seek to work at this? And if your quiet times have gone dry, if your reading the Bible and prayer has gone dry, you know what the answer is? The answer is do it. Just keep doing it and praying that God will make it alive. Let me just give you something which I have found very helpful recently. In the devotions that I do daily, I would use a book and read through a fair wee part of the Bible and using some of these notes. But I never start with those. I have a wee short devotional book, one I use in the morning and one I use in the evening. The one in the morning is based on J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And it's just a wee thought, a wee verse, and just a wee short reading. I do it first in the morning. And I look forward to doing it, and it whets my appetite. And the same in the evening, I do one based on Robert Murray McShane. Again, it's a very short wee thing, very, very short. It would only take a couple of minutes to read it. But I find that just whets the appetite, and then I go into more sustained. Do things that'll do that. What will help you? Some people find singing a song, putting on a tape or a CD or some music, Christian music. There's different ways you can do it. Reading a psalm maybe first before you do your other readings. Get into that heart of devotion. Come now to our fourth point. I didn't want to do this point because I find it hard to say this word, but this is what Kent Hughes uses. Magnanimity. Hope that's right. I'm not going to say it again. But it means of having a generous spirit towards others. And Joshua had an encounter where there were some elders in Numbers 11 called Eldad and Medad who were prophesying in the camp of Israel. And they hadn't been appointed by Moses to do this. And indeed, Joshua thought they should stop because they hadn't gone through, as it were, the right challenge. And Moses corrects him. And Kent Hughes says, Joshua's selfless jealousy for Moses' honor could have eventually made him a narrow, petty man, unfit for leadership. And we need to be all careful, because we can become jealous. We can be very quick to be cynical and critical to others, maybe not doing it the right way, maybe not going through the right channels, not doing it the way that we would do it or want to do it. And there's a danger that we indeed could be those who lack a generous spirit towards others. Charles Simeon was a great man of God. He was the minister of Holy Trinity in Cambridge, which was a church greatly used in sending out missionaries. And this is a wee quote. There's a period where he had to spend 8 months recuperating after illness, and his curate, a man called Thomason, stepped in to preach. And this is what he says: "Now I see why I've been laid aside. I bless God for it." And there was this young boy who had stepped in as God was blessing his ministry wonderfully. And there's a danger that an old man could become jealous of this young pup. Not a bit of Simeon. He says he could see God's plan. I think of Robert Murray McShane. He had suffered ill health, and as a young man, he went to Israel on a trip and thought the change of scenery and the climate would do him good. And while he was in Israel, revival broke out under William Burns in his church in Dundee. What was his response? He rejoiced in it. Because true spiritual leaders know nothing of a self-promoting spirit. What matters is Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples, they came to him, and about everyone's going after Jesus. They had been used to people coming after John the Baptist, and they wanted to protect their great preacher. Do you remember John's words? "He must increase, I must decrease." It's easy to gain the theory, but there's this competitiveness can come in, and there's this sense if we are not getting the attention, if we're not getting the focus, or if our church is not getting the attention, we get annoyed by the church down the road, whatever, or up the road, that indeed is getting more focus. I think Paul is a great example of this in Philippians 1. He's in prison. He's possibly could face death. He has every reason to feel sorry for himself. And there's people in the different churches and the church in Philippi who are preaching, some to make a name for themselves, some to put Paul down. And Paul's response in Philippians 1 is, Christ is being preached. And that is what matters. Now, he's not blind to how some are doing it for the wrong motives. But he says, Christ is being preached, and that I glorify. And that I rejoice. And you know, we need to be careful of the green-eyed monster. Leadership is about serving. Leadership is about lifting other people up. Leadership is seeing others advance. It's not about feathering our own nest. And if we are going to be those used by God, we need this generous spirit if we're going to be so used. The next point of leadership, number 5, we're coming, heading on all right. Faith is the next part of leadership. We can see this in Joshua. Think of that famous incident in Numbers 13 and 14 when Joshua and along with Caleb were two good spies that went with the other 10 bad spies to eye out the promised land. And do you remember how they came back and brought reports? And the 10 bad spies, because they were afraid of advancing, they gave a bad report of the land. Now, indeed, what Numbers 14 and 9, what Joshua literally says, it says something like this: "Do not fear the people of the land, for our bread they are." Literally, or put it in our way, would say, what he was actually saying, don't be afraid of the people. It's a piece of cake. That's the way we put it in a modern thing. It's a piece of cake. So easy. Because God is with us. Now, there are great challenges. Some of these people lived in fortified cities. Some of them were particularly tall people. Joshua had faith of what God could do. all Israel, the two men insisted just have to move in and God will give them the victory. Kent Hughes says this, "For Joshua the lesson was quite clear. The majority is not always right. In fact, it is very often wrong. The men God uses have always stood against the flow. Luther, Knox, Wilberforce, Booth, Carey, Bonhoeffer. But the prominent leadership quality we see in their solitary stand is a great faith. They simply believed in the glorious God Joshua glimpsed from afar on Sinai. There was no way they should share the grasshopper complex of the other spies." Remember the spies came back and said, "We were like grasshoppers in front of these people." That's not what Joshua thought. "For how could they feel thus when they truly believed in such a great God? Without exception, great spiritual leaders have a faith that towers above their contemporaries." And this is lovely to see in action, is that people are looking at a situation and maybe all people are looking at it very negatively. And then there's one person speaks in faith and totally changes the direction. I have seen this happen quite a few times in Kirk session meetings. It's lovely just to see it happens that everyone is sort of saying one thing and the conversation is going in a certain direction, maybe in a direction of what we will not be doing. And then someone maybe shares something from Scripture or their own thought and puts it in a different direction. And in my experience, so often those things which then are done out of such a situation have often been things so greatly blessed by God. What happened? Well, the answer was there was one person who spoke in faith. One person had a vision which went against the flow of the others, but they were tuned in with God at that point, and God used them. And this is why what we're talking about prayer, what we're talking about vision, what we're talking about devotion to God and spending time in God's presence, we need those things if we're going to be men of faith. There are far too many in this world today who will be able to tell us what we can't do. And there'll be too many in the church who will tell us about doom and gloom and what we can't do. But what we need is those men of faith who will, from their knowledge of God and their knowledge of God's ways, will say what we can do, what God is able to do through us. And things are turned upside down when people do that. Think people like William Carey, a great missionary to India. He was rebuffed so many times, turned down. He was told it was nonsense what he was trying to do. And yet God used him in a mighty way. Some of the greatest men that God has ever used have been men who have been knocked back. But they remain men of faith. And therefore God used them in a wonderful way. I love Joshua's partner at that time, Caleb. At the age of 40, Caleb went with the spies, the bad report. And because they wouldn't trust God at that point, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation died, except Joshua and Caleb, the only two of fighting age who would be allowed to enter the promised land. And what does Caleb do when he goes into the promised land? What does he want to do? He wants to go to the area where the giants were. He wants to fight the giants. At the age of 80, he was a man of such faith. He had a view of a big God. Two more points. Next point is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It says in Numbers 27 that Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. J. Oswald Sanders says, spiritual leadership is not a matter of superior spiritual power and it can never be self-generated. There's no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. In the world that indeed we live in, there can be self-made leaders. But when it comes to spiritual leadership, which we're called to be in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church. It's a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. It is God who does it. Think of Acts chapter 6, when they're looking for seven men who will look after the distribution of the food and so forth to the poor. Who were they looking for? Men filled with the Holy Spirit. Even men doing a practical job, seen as important, they needed to be men filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no spiritual leadership, Kent Hughes says, apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a weakness here. So often, because of maybe the charismatic movement, when things have been sort of flying off the wall and so forth, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit has been abused, we have recoiled from it. And I think certainly one of the things we really need in these days is a fresh understanding and teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the mark of someone filled with the Holy Spirit? Kent Hughes says, the telltale sign of this will be that we efface Christ. Efface. Think of the bubbles on a fizzy drink bubbling up. That's what we're to be like. Our lives, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, are to be bubbling up with Jesus. Excited and thrilled about Jesus. We need to be those who, like Joshua, were filled with the Spirit. It says in Deuteronomy 34, Joshua, son of man, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be those who have hands laid on us. Not by other men, but hands laid on us by Christ, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king. We need Christ to lay his hand on us. Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. And the way it's put there is, continue to be filled with the Spirit. We need to pray for this. If your Bible reading, your prayer life is dry, work at it. Keep persevering. But pray for the Spirit of God to fill you. That's what we need, the Spirit to do it. And then the final point, which Kent Hughes says about leadership, is expendability. Moses was the greatest spiritual leader Israel ever had, far greater than Joshua would be. The transition from Moses to Joshua was like going from poetry to prose, Kent Hughes says. Yet God did not need Moses. Even Moses was expendable. And he goes on and says, what a truth for all leaders to grasp. God does not need us. He has used donkeys to proclaim his word. He is perfectly capable of carrying out his plans without our leadership. But wonder of wonders, joy of joys, he has chosen to use us. We must take our call to leadership seriously. We must glory in the work, but never in ourselves. We need to be humble. We need to be those who realize that indeed, the world can do without us. The church can survive without us. Indeed, we are expendable. I think sometimes when there's troubles in churches and people resign from positions in church because of a row, and I think often people resign because they think, I'll resign and I'll show them. I'll really show them by resigning. And what I think everyone has found out who has ever resigned with such an attitude is they are expendable. They're replaced. And other people, I think of one situation I'm aware of. There was a man in the church who ruled the church. He did so much of the work in the church. He was a good worker in the church. But because of a dispute, he decided to resign from his different positions. And he thought the church would fall apart. He thought everyone would run after him. But what they discovered was people came out of the woodwork to do jobs who had been quiet before. And this is what we need to realize. God calls us to serve. And when God calls us to serve, it's important we do that. That he chooses to use us is a wonderful thing. But we are expendable. We are not the greatest thing since sliced pan. We aren't God's answer to every problem. We need to be humble. We're just servants. We need the attitude of Jesus in John 13, who when he went, he washed his disciples' feet. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. We're not to think we're wonderful. I think this is one of the dangers and one of the reasons why for the eldership it shouldn't be a young convert, because of the danger of pride, Paul says. And pride is one of the most dangerous things. I've seen it happen. Some people begin to be used by God and become proud. It's often said about people like Duncan Campbell, who was used in the revival of Lewis. It says God could trust him with blessing. In other words, in all the wonderful things that would happen, Lewis, Duncan Campbell wouldn't become full of himself. Think he's a great boy. Duncan Campbell remained a humble man who believed he had a great God who did a wonderful thing. Just a wee quote here to, as we come to an end. General Eisenhower, you'll know the name in the American military, he used to demonstrate the art of leadership in a simple but forceful way. He would place a single piece of string on a table, and this is what he'd say: pull it and it follows wherever you want it to go. Push it and it goes nowhere. And try that at home. You'll find it's true in that. And that's what we need in our homes. That's what we need in our workplaces, in schools, universities. We need in our community. That's what we need in the church. Not people who are always pushing, but people who lead by example. People who show a godly life. People who show a commitment to Christ. Show a commitment to his word, to prayer, to evangelism. People who do that, instead of pushing people, say, come along, come along, come along. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. The key to godly leadership is a godly life. That by our lives, by our actions, we're showing people the way to go. We're walking out in front. We're going the way of the Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the study tonight in this amazing character of Joshua and the great task that he had. And Father, through your grace, you enabled him to do it. And we do pray, Father, for those qualities that we need to be godly leaders in these days. That we would be, Father, those men of prayer. Men who believe that we can change things, but are absolutely convinced that you can. And we heed your lovely promise that Jesus gave, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Help us to be men of vision, a vision of our God, a vision of your glory, your holiness, and how you're not a God that we fit into a wee part of our lives, but a God that we surrender all to. Help us in our devotion that, like Joshua at the tabernacle, we just long to be in your presence. Give us a sense and experience of that, Lord. Help us to have a delight in it. Help us to be men, Father, who have a generous spirit towards others and aren't about pushing ourselves forward and always trying to impress others by what we say or do. But may we be those who want to see Jesus being honored, Jesus being the focus. And may we be men of faith. Men who have a knowledge of you, O God, and your ways. A men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. A men who have been transformed by such wonderful work that your Spirit does. Oh, Father, may your Spirit come upon us, each in a fresh way. Make us the men, the leaders you call us to be. And Father, just help us to realize we are expendable. Yes, we're important. And what we do, Father, when you call us to do it, really does count, really does matter, and what a privilege to be used by you. But help us never to be full of ourselves, but always full of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.